In the beginning, God. That is the foundation for everything. In the beginning, God. And in the beginning, God created what we know as the beginning. Created time. Created space. Created mass. In the beginning, God created. And in the beginning, God created by means of speaking. And His Word is so powerful that His Word is the cause of things to come into being. So when Matthew chooses to show the lineage of Christ and the story of the birth of Christ, tracing it back through Abraham and Adam, and Mark shows the beginning of Christ and the earthly ministry through the eyes of John the Baptist, and Luke shows the beginning of the birth of Christ through the appearance of the angel to Zechariah and Elizabeth, and then to Mary and her response, and the story of the shepherds and all of that. John says, we went all the way back. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. All things were made by Him. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made. Tonight we're specifically looking at what that means in terms of you. You. Male, female, man, woman. Made by God. And it is at the end of the opening chapter of the opening chapter of the Bible that we read, not at the very end, but in verse 27, so God created man in His own image. And keep in mind that we have just looked at all of the things beginning in chapter 1 of that God has made, beginning with the earth and all of the parts of the earth, the vegetation, the trees and the birds and the animals that exist on the land, and the all various forms of wildlife that exists within the oceans. But this is what God says about man. Let us make man in our image, in our likeness. And let them rule over the fish of the sea, and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, over all the creatures that move along the ground. So, God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. To give you a little taste what that means. Will you look with me at the 8th Psalm? Psalm, one of the Psalms that begins and ends the same way. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And how has God set his majesty on display? You have set your glory above the heavens. And from the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise. Because of your enemies, to silence the foe and the avenger. And when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, stars, which you have set in place. And David says, I look at myself, I look at mankind, I look at people. What are we? What is man? What is man in comparison to all of this? What is man that you are mindful of him, the Son of Man, that you care for him? This is what man is. Man is made, verse 5, you've made him a little lower than the heavenly beings. You've crowned him with glory and honor. Why? Because God said, let us make man in our image. We're going to make, God says in his eternal counsel, we're going to make a part of the creation to be like us in a way that no other aspect of the creation is. God says we're going to make a part of the creation to represent us, represent God in this world in a way that no other aspect of the creation can do. And because God is God and creator and king and ruler, he says, okay, I'm going to make man, and through man I am going to rule. You crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet. A friend of mine has a piece of furniture that goes into a dining room. I think, is that a buffet? Is that what that is? And it was his grandmother's buffet. And there's a number of children in the family. Grandma is with the Lord now, but the buffet is still here. So a sister had the buffet, and she couldn't fit it in the house anymore, so she loaned it to brother to hold on to it for a while. And it's an old buffet. It's a buffet that siblings would fight over and scratch and claw and draw blood over. If you know what I mean, one of those kinds of buffets. And he broke the buffet. Didn't mean to. And he's looking for a piece of this antique buffet. If you know of anybody who deals in antiques, my friend would probably pay anything before he has to admit to his sister that he has broken Grandma's buffet. God has taken this world that he has made, is a whole lot more precious than Grandma's buffet. And he said, here, take care of this. And he made you ruler over what he made, the works of his fingers. That is what we are. He put everything under our feet. And that's what Eden was all about. The garden. In this garden, he put Adam and Eve, and he said, rule. You take care. You conquer, you subdue, and you spread the boundaries of Eden. All flocks, all herds, the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the sea. And so on that day in which God made Adam, before he made Eve, he brought all of the animals by Adam for the purpose of Adam naming them. Why would Adam name the animals? Because God was just plumb out of names? No. You know, it wasn't because God had been doing all of this creation and said, man, I'm whipped. Adam, help me out here. You take over. No, not at all. You only name that which you own. So Adam, you rule. Adam, you name. And so the animals came by. Adam gave them a name. But that was not the only thing, as we know, that God was doing. Because as the animals came by two by two, and Adam is noting all of the physical characteristics and organizing them in his own mind long before whiteboards and laptop computers and any of the gizmos that we lean upon, he was able to observe all of the animals going by and in his own mind organize them according to their species. And then, after getting them assimilated in that fashion, was able to assign all of the names. Does that give you just a little bit of a picture of what the human mind is capable of doing before the fall? What God created you originally to be able to know, be able to grasp and comprehend. It's absolutely fascinating. And that day is coming when the curse is gone, far as the curse is found, as we sang this morning, is gone in our minds. The brain capacity is, we're able to experience the fullness that God made us for. Man, right now, we forget all kinds of things, don't we? And so God brings him by two, and Adam does this incredible event of living out his calling by God to rule, and he names. But then he also makes another discovery. Because these animals are coming by, male and female. And he realizes there is no counterpart to him out of all of the animal creation. Now, some of you are school teachers and you know, and as parents you know, never teach your child something with your words that they can learn and discover on their own. That's where they really learn it. So God could have said, Adam, you're all by yourself. He didn't. Just let the animals give him a lesson. And that's what Adam realized. And so God said, Adam, it's not good that you're alone. And God made woman in his image. God made woman. And what did Adam do? He named woman. And he called her Eve. Did Eve have a problem with that? Did Eve say, "Well, who are you to name me? What gives you the right to call me Eve?" Because in Genesis 1 and 2, that was not a problem. Adam named Eve because he had, in that relationship, he had the rule, the role of authority. But there was no abuse of that authority. There was no threat of that authority. And Eve had no tension with that authority. In fact, at the end of Genesis 2, Moses writes that Adam and Eve were there in the garden. They were naked. There was no shame. No one said, you know, there was no awkwardness. There was nothing to cover up. There was no fear. There was no distance. There was no threat that there's something about my life that you might know that you could use to hurt me, because there's things about our lives that are broken and imperfect. And if you find out about that, you can use that information to hurt me. So that is why we cover up. We hide. We're threatened by each other. It wasn't the case in Genesis 2. What Adam said, Eve understood. What Eve said, Adam understood. It was a relationship. It was a bi-unity like God is tri-unity. It was paradise. Not just paradise in the sense that the climate was nice, the scenery was beautiful, the rivers that flowed through Eden were teeming with all kinds of beautiful fish and all of that going on. It was beautiful because relationally, Adam as a human being was full. He was full with God. He was full with his wife Eve, and she with Adam, and Eve with God. And in the cool of the day, God would come and do what God made the world for, and that is to come and be with his creation and to enjoy his creation and for his creation to enjoy him. And day after day, God came and enjoyed what he had made. There's a man in our church who is a pretty amazing craftsman. And he has helped construct some things for the upcoming Christmas concert. And it has just given us an opportunity as some people to see some other things that he has made. The other day, he brought by a truck that he had made for his grandchild, all out of wood. Some of you are craftsmen. Mr. Jeffries has made some wonderful things here as well. And when you make something, you want what you have made to be enjoyed. And yes, you can make something and put it on display in an arrogant way, or you can let others enjoy. And what you make, you can do it as a way of expanding the joy of other people. That is exactly what God has done with creation. He has made and He has expanded our joy in what He has made. And He enjoys our joy. Some of you have had this same kind of discovery when it comes to athletics. You love to play the game. You love to win, but then you discover coaching. And you discover teaching others the game. And you live for those moments where they get it. And they see how that offense is to function. And they do it, and it works. And you're going, yes! Even if they missed the layup, it's all right. They got the concept. They got the game. And it expands your joy because you see their joy expanded. That's God. That's the image of God in us. No other part of His creation shares that. You can have a pet dog, and you can eat with that dog and sleep with that dog and go on vacation with that dog, and you can swear that that dog can read your mind and all of those kinds of things, but that dog is always a dog. And that dog will forever be a dog. That dog could come into this worship center tonight and walk in and what dogs do, and then probably leave and not think anything of it. That dog would not walk in here and look at all of you and become embarrassed. The dog would not be concerned about what you thought of it as a dog. And would not leave out of here and go, oh man, I made such a fool of myself. Now, we walk into situations and we are concerned, how did we appear in that situation? Should I have worn this tonight? Or, you know, I can't believe I said what I said. Oh, I'm just such a fool. Someone's going to think I'm such an idiot. And we replay situations in which we step out of ourselves and we look back at ourselves and try to imagine what that was like. And sometimes it is with satisfaction. Oftentimes it is with great anxiety. Dogs never have to worry about that. Dogs don't have a self-image. The dogs, they're not made in the image of God. Birds build nests. Birds do not build high-rise apartments. Birds do not build condominiums. Birds do not build large homes. Birds build nests. For thousands of years, birds have built nests. And birds will always build nests. They're birds. And God made them with birdiness. And with their God-given birdiness, they build nests. Because they're birds. In the beginning, God created. The practice of using the term man to refer to the human race is a practice that originated with God Himself. And we really shouldn't find it objectionable or something that is insensitive at all. Because behind the designation of man as referring to the human race is the creation of God who made man as a reflection of God. And while there is one God, God is comprised of three persons as triunity. And so even in the husband-wife relationship, the male-female relationship of biunity is a reflection of God Himself. God has got the whole world in His hands and His fingerprints are everywhere. Why did God create man? He didn't need to create us. God didn't wake up one day in heaven and was just really, really lonely. He decided to come up with some kind of an experiment. No, God created us for His glory. Isaiah 43, verse 7, refers to us. He speaks of the sons and daughters from the ends of the earth as those whom I created for my glory. Which is why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:31 that everything that we do is to be for the glory of God. Without creation, there is no absolute meaning for life. The fact that God created guarantees that our lives are significant. An evolutionary view of life means that life is value added. In other words, what can you do to aid in the evolutionary process? That's why cloning and abortion are consistent with an evolutionary model. Because life in an evolutionary model only has value if you are to be of benefit to others, or if you are able to receive pleasure. But bringing glory to God, understanding that there is a Creator who has created us, bringing glory to God enables us to enjoy the creation, enables us to enjoy the gifts of the Creator as being that, instead of being things that we worship or things that we find our identity in. In an evolutionary model, when you go to work, you are working basically in a relationship that's almost, when you really get down to it, it's almost mutual manipulation. In other words, I am here at this job to get as much as I can from this job, whether it be in terms of money or power, position. And the owner of the company or the manager of the job is there to get out of you everything that he or she can, whether it be in terms of productivity or ideas that can be gained from you. That's pretty raw. It's pretty crass. That's evolution. You understand, though, that in the beginning God created. And the way that affects work, it's radically different. Because if I'm here as a human being for the purpose of showing the rule of God through life, I am to be the representative of God who is ethically pure, God who is excellent in all that he does, God who is creative, who is beautiful, who is awesome, who is intricate, I can bring the image of God, the Imago Dei, into everything that I do. And so instead of doing a job just for the purpose of, hopefully I'll get a raise out of this, do it with such excellence, because even though nobody else may ever know, and even though you may never get credit for it, do it for the glory of God. As an aside, there's so many things that I do that are just like this. I'm doing things in front of people. And the thing that I have to be so careful of is thinking of life as being in some way a performance, which robs me of authenticity. And there are times in which I love to get a vacuum and vacuum parts of the church building when nobody knows and nobody's there to see, and do it because it's not in front of anybody. Because it's a way of just doing something that is an attempt, at least to the degree that my heart can go that far by His grace, of doing something that's not in front of anybody. It's just doing it for Him. When you understand all of life is for the glory of God, because He made you. He made you for His glory. He made you to put Him on display. He made you as male and He made you as female. And if you are male, you embrace that manness that God has made. And if you are female, you embrace that femininity that God has made and express it for His glory. We can take this and apply it to even the area of food. You can look at food and say, just from a functional standpoint, I'm hungry, let me eat something. Boom. Or you can see that God made a variety of food. A variety in texture. A variety in color. I'm not real crazy about the green part. That's all right. And when you see that even the differences in taste and texture and ways of preparing things, it's not just about pleasing yourself and just feeding your flesh and just, but it is about having a God-directed pleasure. Why did God make food? More than just to feed you, it's to give you pleasure. But He doesn't want you to take His pleasure for you and worship that pleasure, be obsessed with that pleasure. No. Be obsessed with God. Same thing is true with the gift of sex. If you look at it simply from a functional view, as evolution does, and you basically come up with two views. One, it's either for procreation, just having more kids, or it's for me, my pleasure, what I can gain. It's all about me. When you look at sex from a doxological view, as a gift that God gave to put His glory on display, you see it as an expression of a bi-unity, intimately enjoyed as a way of showing off the tri-unity that God Himself enjoys. Parents, do you teach sex to your kids like that? Do you help them see it in that light? That's why God made it. Music. You can look at music as a means of, all right, we're going to control people with this. We're going to manipulate their emotions. We're going to do this. Or music as a way of just accomplishing certain things. But music as understanding it as a gift from God, as a way of putting Him on display. Now I could talk all night on that. I'm just asking you to think through what life and what music in paradise regained will be like. What food in paradise regained will be like. We will work. Work is not bad. We will work in eternity. It will be enjoyable, fulfilling. The words image and likeness simply inform us that mankind was like God and in many ways would represent Him. That's the fact that man is made in the image of God means that man is like God in the following ways: intellectual ability, moral purity, spiritual nature, dominion over the earth, creativity, ability to make ethical choices, and immortality. But then we come to Genesis 3. The fall. After the fall, the stamp of God is still upon every single person, but it is not seen as clearly as it was before the fall. God's image is distorted, but it's not lost. Even though people are sinful, there's still enough likeness to God remaining in them that to murder another person is to attack the part of creation that most resembles God, and it betrays an attempt or desire to attack God Himself. That is why God said, you kill another person. You intentionally kill another person. Your life ought to be required because that's an attack upon the image of God. Since man sinned, he is certainly not as fully like God as he was before. His moral purity has been lost. His sinful character certainly does not reflect God's holiness. When we like to think of a person as the mind as being like a blank sheet of paper, that you go into a situation without having a preconceived idea one way or the other waiting to walk into the educational process and for teachers to be able now to write upon your mind with the great facts and knowledge of the world. But the truth is, our minds are not blank slates. We are born with a predisposition toward evil. Because we are born now as sinners. That's the fall. The fall has affected all of us. In Adam's fall, we sin all, the Catechism says. And so we have this image of God within us. But it's scarred. And what is redemption? Redemption is the only way that the image of God in man can be restored. Our redemption in Christ is a progressive recovering of more and more of God's image. And throughout this life, when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, you then begin to grow. Justification, that moment in which you trust in Christ alone as your Savior, and you are born from above and placed into the body of Christ. From that point on, you begin to grow as a follower of Christ, and you grow in Christian maturity. You grow in Christ likeness. You grow in greater likeness to God. And in our lives, the image of God is being recovered back to what it was originally designed for. And that is exactly what Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, verse 29, and verse 30. And we know that God works all things together for good. For the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son. We were made to represent and to reflect the very character of God. And when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, that process of recovering the image of God begins again until day by day, as God continues to work in your life and bring out those impurities that are there and make you aware of the sinfulness of your own heart, that gives you an opportunity to repent of that and seek His forgiveness and restoration. And once more, another aspect of your character is being formed. Another rough edge is being polished so that the person of Christ is seen in your life, so that you finally, one day when you are with Him, are restored, paradise regained. So as John says, when He appears, we shall be like Him. We will be like Him morally. If you've ever been asked to sit on a jury, you are asked because the presumption is that you are unbiased and you can bring to that a view that is not prejudiced one way or the other. I was in a in a pool of potential jurors not long ago, Macomb County Courthouse. And the potential jurors were, numbers were called, and as the various attorneys were questioning the very people to see if they were potential candidates for this particular trial, one of the questions that they asked was, have you ever seen shows like the Jerry Springer Show, something like that? And because the trial that was taking place was about a rather messed up family, and so they were in a problem that occurred within the family. And so I remember this one person raised their hand and said, "Yeah, we were on Jerry Springer." And they were really happy about it. And you go, "Oh boy." They got booted right away. They didn't make it. I ended up being seated on that jury. I ended up being the jury foreman of that trial. That was interesting. But you know what? You and I don't bring into any situation a completely unbiased mind. There's no such thing. We have a bias. But one day, our minds will be fully sanctified when we are with Christ. And we will act according to God's moral standards. And our likeness to God will be reflected in behavior that is consistently holy and righteous before Him. By contrast, now our unlikeness to God is reflected whenever we sin. One day, the image of God will be fully restored in those who are followers of Christ, not just morally, but spiritually. We have not only physical bodies, but also immaterial spirits, and we can therefore act in ways that are significant in the immaterial spiritual realm of existence. And that means that we have a spiritual life that enables us to relate to God as persons, and we also have immortality. We will not cease to exist, but we will live forever. Another aspect of life is our mental aspect of life, in which right now our ability to reason and think logically and learn and to strategize and comprehend, it sets us apart from the moral, or it sets us apart from the animal world. Last night, Bobby and I had to go somewhere, and we were driving. When it just started to snow. It's getting really slick out, and my car is a. It's a 10-year-old Lincoln, and it's in beautiful condition. And now it's as big as the Queen Mary, but it's beautiful condition car, 10 years old, which you can't get anything for a 10-year-old big old car. That's why I got it, because it was cheap. It's a great car. So I'm driving down the road, and all of a sudden this little thing on my dashboard says, "Traction control active." Now, we've got, what's fascinating to me is we've got in this church some of the very engineers who designed those kinds of things. There are somehow, and some of you can explain to me how it works, I don't know how it works, but there are sensors in that car somewhere that tells the car the road is slippery and tells the car that we are going to adjust the power, whether it's going to go to this wheel or go to this wheel or not. And this thing's 10 years old and it's doing it. Traction control. I think, man, isn't that incredible? What kind of a mind comes up with, here we're going to develop this technology that's going to work in such a way that we're going to take the power of this engine and be able to control it, where it goes to what wheel at what time, and then it tells me, you're in good hands, your traction control's active, it's dry. Minds. Animals do not come up with traction control active components. Now, and yet, what we're able to make, what you're able to paint, some of you, and draw, and the music that some of you can create, all of which even now is done in Paradise Lost, is still a part of the image of God. One day, paradise will be regained. Our likeness to God is also illustrated by our use of complex, abstract language, our awareness of the distant future, the entire spectrum of human creative activity, whether that is literature, science, technology. These aspects of human experience reveal the ways in which we differ from the animal kingdom in such absolute concrete ways, not just in degrees. It makes absolutely no sense at all to try to explain an evolutionary model in steps that leads up to the human race as it is now, when there is such incredible gaps, not just in terms of appearance and function, but in terms of complete mental activity. One day, our relational aspects will be fully sanctified and be experienced in the likeness of God. And I addressed that a little bit more thoroughly in 1 Corinthians 13 on that Sunday morning when I spoke on one day we will know even as we are fully known. What this means, brothers and sisters, for us, it has profound implications for our conduct toward others. We are born with a predisposition to divide ourselves up on the basis of all kinds of surface things. Whether that be all. We went to the same school together. That makes us better than somebody else. I don't mind school, pride, and all that stuff, but we can take that stuff pretty far. We can be cruel with that. Or, I grew up in this city. Or, my dad had this kind of a job. Or, I've got this level of education. Or, this is my zip code. Or, this is my annual salary. Or, this is my color of skin. And when we take any one of those surface things and use them as an occasion to divide ourselves from somebody else, we are, to that degree, denying the image of God in the other person. And we are treating that person as an evolutionary model would, in a functional way, not in a doxological way. This means that people of every race deserve equal dignity and rights. It means that elderly people, seriously ill people, mentally retarded people, it means that children born with Down syndrome It means that unborn children deserve full protection, full honor as human beings made in the image of God. When I consider the number of children that we murder in this country, it's in the millions. And what we are, when we abort children, it is such an attack upon the image of God. And we say to our world, you only have value if you are convenient. If you're not convenient, we'll get rid of you. Which is why an abortion culture always, always, always brings with it the other end of the spectrum. When you get too old and you get too sick, it is your duty to die because you're taking up too much space. You're taking up too much time. Do your duty. Do us a favor. Get rid of yourself. That's our world. That's our country. And we are attacking the character of God, defaming Him. And every time we do, we add more to the cauldron of judgment that one day will be tipped and poured out upon this nation. It's part of a whole thinking that says, like Ahaz, I don't want a sign. I don't want to rely upon you, God. I would rather be destroyed than repent. But inside the heart of every person that you work with, that you know, even the most defiant and hard, the ones who would champion the right to slaughter the unborn, those who would champion gay rights, which is a complete confusing of the roles that God has made within each, that person still has the image of God and a profound emptiness that only God can fill. And you know that about that person. And it is to that that you can speak. The last chapter that I wanted to cover tonight, and I'm not going to have time to do it, that I've hinted at a little bit, is that when God made man not only as in His image, He made him as male and female. And I was going to deal a little bit more with the relationship of husband and wife. I've done that quite a bit on Sunday mornings as well, so I'm not real distressed about not getting through what I wanted to tonight. Before we pray together, Tonight is the last night of this particular series on Bible doctrines. The next two Sunday nights we'll be having the Christmas concerts, and then the following Sunday night we will not meet on Sunday night because we have the Christmas Eve service on Monday night. And then our next round of all the electives that we offer get cranked up then January, and I believe it's on January the 6th that I'll be teaching once again here on Sunday nights, and I'm going to be teaching through the book of Romans in a way that is designed to teach you to think and teach Romans. It's designed to help you disciple others through the book that God gave us as a means of explaining the gospel. And then I'll probably finish up this Bible doctrines one then in the spring. But Jerry is the one who basically organizes all of these things, and he says, teach this at this time, and that's what I do. And I had a brilliant point that I was just about to make with all of that, but because I'm still on this side in the mental aspect of that likeness of being fully developed, it's completely gone from my mind, and I'm not exactly sure what it was. Oh, well. I know what it is. The purpose of what I do here on Sunday night, again, it's not for you just to come and sit and enjoy and take in. I'm preparing you to be a part of this body and to take these truths, this theology, and with a greater understanding of God and a greater appreciation of what He has made you for, is to serve in and interrelated with the family. If you are not in a small group, get in one. They are a means by which you can grow with the family and take these truths and use them in the lives of others. You're interested in finding out more about that or what groups you can connect with, call, email Jerry. He's organizing, and that is a great vehicle through which you can take what you are learning and help be part of a blessing and encouragement to others as well. Ryan, I want to thank you for leading us on Sunday nights in worship, and because what we study is also not just what we use to serve others, but it makes us more fascinated with God. Yeah. Father, we thank you for allowing us to have some time tonight where we are reminded that we have been made by you and for you, and our purpose is different than any other aspect of creation. You know us. You call us by name. You have designed us. There is nothing accidental about our lives, nor incidental. We reject the functional view of life. We accept and embrace your view, doxological. We are here as long as you want us here for your glory. And we are good with that, because that is good. Amen and amen.